Chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, we've looked at qualifications for overseer. Last week we began to look at the qualifications for deacon, and we're going to continue that this evening. Our focus is going to be verses 11 through 13, but I'll begin reading at verse 1 and then read through verse 13. Hear God's holy word. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for his blessing. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. And we thank you that you speak to us, that you continue to work in us. And Lord, we pray for the presence of your Spirit and he who brings your word, but Lord, in every single one of us, that your word would take root more and more in our hearts and lives, that you would draw us unto you, that we would see more of who you are and what is required of us. And so, Father, work in us now and speak to us. We do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've looked at the qualifications for elder or overseer. And last week, we did begin looking at the qualifications, biblical qualifications for deacons. And again, what is a deacon? Well, just like the term overseer is descriptive of the overseer's task, right? He's overseeing, caring for the sheep. So the term deacon simply means servant, and the term is very descriptive of the deacon's work. He does what is necessary so that the pastor and the elders can focus on the word. He serves and administers mercy and care to those that are in need. He directs and helps the congregation to serve others who are in need, to serve one another within the congregation and even outside of the congregation. The first deacons chosen in Acts 6, you'll remember, were put over the business of administering mercy and care to the widows that were in need, so that the elders or the apostles there could focus on prayer and the word. As I said, the office of deacon is indeed an office. Deacons are set aside through the laying on of hands. And it's an important office in that they are imitating the compassion and the mercy of Christ, who himself, we ought to say, is the deacon par excellence. Now, as I said, these are not suggestions for deacons. It's not like it would be good for these things to be in deacons, just merely that. No, these are qualifications. But these are things that apply to all of us. One of the things we have to be careful of is to remember that it's not only your office bearers, it's not merely the elders and deacons that are called to holy living, called to a high standard. All of us are. And though there's an office of deacon, there's also another sense in which we are all to be servants of one another. And so we need to remember these things. We saw that the deacon must live a dignified life. He must be a man who is reverent, a man worthy of respect. He must be self-controlled, in particular when it comes to his speech, his use of alcohol, his perspective on gain. He must not be double-tongued. He must not be given to much wine, not greedy for shameful gain. We also saw he must be a man of sound doctrine and life. He must know the truth. He must hold to the mystery of godliness. He must also first be tested and found blameless. He must not be a beginner in the faith, but one who's labored, one who's spent some time growing. Now, that doesn't mean that the deacon is perfect. You do not have any perfect deacons. You don't have any perfect elders other than our elder par excellence, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But like the elder, the deacon here should be one who no legitimate charge should be able to be laid against him and made to stick. Like Job, right? Job wasn't without sin, period, but he was a man who was blameless and upright before God. Today we're continuing to look at the qualifications for deacon. And again, though you may not be a deacon, there is application here for everyone. Because there's not two separate standards, one for the elder, one for the deacon, and then one for the congregation. Deacons are to be a model of compassion, the compassion of Christ before all of us who are all to be servants. So three things we'll look at this evening. First of all, the deacon's wives or wife, their marriage, and then the blessing that they have in their service. And so the first thing then that we'll look at this evening is in regard to the deacon's wife. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Now, this, you may know, is one of the verses that some have used to argue that women can serve as deacons in the church. They say, look, there's a qualifications for women to serve as deacons here. And the reason, one of the reasons they try to do that is that the term translated wives here can also be translated women. The Greek word, right, it means either a wife or a woman based on the context. We have to look at the context to determine the meaning. But I'm convinced that our English translations, like the New King James, the ESV, and even the NIV, are right when they translate this as wives. This is talking not about women deacons, it's talking about the wives of deacons. And even to one extent, applying to the wives of elders as well. Let me show you why this can't biblically be used to argue for women as part of the diaconate or women as deacons. First of all, the very next verse lays down a qualification for deacons, which when you look at it is what? Same qualification that was there for elders, the husband of one wife. Therefore, how can this be an argument for women in the diaconate when the very next qualification that's given is a husband of one wife? A one-wife man. Women are not one-wife men. And thus, they are not qualified to serve in this office. Furthermore, when you compare this passage with Acts chapter 6, the first deacons who were chosen, very specifically, they were told to choose seven men. And seven men were indeed chosen for that task of serving as the first deacons. Also, verse 11 here is clearly distinguishing women wives from the men who are being appointed as deacons. Think about it for a moment. If a woman could serve in the diaconate, you wouldn't need a separate qualification for her, would you? There's qualifications, for example, for the U.S. Congress. What you need to have, what you need to be a senator. You don't have qualifications for women senators and men senators, do you? You don't need to. You have a qualification. And so there's not two separate qualifications here. Plus, as you look at it, right, what do we have here? We have qualifications for deacon listed that we looked at last time. Then we have a comment about their wives, and then we have further comments about qualifications for deacons. And so very clearly, the context here is this is about the deacon's wife. Now, some have gone and said, okay, well, this doesn't apply to women serving in the office of deacon, but they will argue sometimes that this does refer to deaconesses, an office they would say that is comparable but distinct from the deacons. They serve alongside the deacons. But there are several problems with that view as well. One, the word deaconess is not found in this passage, nor is it found in the Bible. Just not there. There's not a separate often given anywhere for a deaconess. Verse 11 is not setting up a group of women apart for some unordained or ordained task in the church. In verses 1 and 2, the office of bishop or overseer is mentioned. Likewise, we see the position, the office of deacon, and there's no title given here to these women other than wives. There's not a separate office given here. Now, I know some will look at passages like Romans 16. Romans 16, verse 1, Phoebe is called a servant. The ESV puts it this way, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church. And they'll argue, well, see, that term servant there is the term deacon, so Phoebe is a deacon. What's the problem with that? Well, the word servant, same word as deacon. Remember, I just said that task, the office of deacon uses a word that describes a task. Phoebe is a servant, as it's translated here. Let me ask you, how many of our women are to be servants? Or let me put it this way, actually. How many of our men and women and children are to be servants in the church? All of them. But that's still distinct from an office that is set apart by God. That same word, servant, Matthew 20:26, it's used in Matthew 20:26, shall not be so among you, but whoever be great among you must be your servant. Again, that's not talking about the office of deacon. Or Galatians 2:17 says, but if an endeavor to be justified in Christ, we were to be found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not talking about an office of deacon there when it's talking about a servant of sin. And so every time the word servant is used, it doesn't refer to the office of servant or deacon. And so we have no biblical reason to see Phoebe as a deacon or a deaconess in the sense of an office. But she was a devoted and faithful servant. And each of you are called to be devoted and faithful servants as well. In fact, as I've been saying, one of the tasks of the deacons is to help guide our service to one another. Right? We ought not to see the office of deacon as, well, okay, then the deacons are going to do all the work. No, the deacons help direct the gifts of the church in the directions that they need to go. And so deacons need to delegate. Pastors and elders need to delegate too, by the way. Sometimes that can be hard. That can be a challenge. But the church, we're all servants, though we're not all holding the office of elder or deacon. Well, another reason why I'm convinced that this verse is not setting up a separate and distinct office of deacon is it just falls right here in the middle of the qualifications for deacon. Again, verse 10 is speaking about the qualifications of deacon, and then verse 12 is speaking about the qualifications for deacon. If you had a separate office, why would you just put it right in the middle of the qualifications for the one? No, you'd have it after or before, but not in the middle. No, this is a qualification for the wives of deacons, and as I believe as well, by extent, even to a certain degree, the wives of elders. You see, this qualification has to do with the wives of deacons. Why do I say that? Well, what's the very next verse? Verse 12, let deacons be the husband of one wife. If the word woman or wife is used one way in verse 12, wouldn't you expect in the very same context, verse 11, for it to be used the same way? In other words, if it's talking about wives in verse 12, what's it talking about in verse 11? They're wives. It goes together. And so verse 11 is laying down what is required of a deacon's wife. And if the wife doesn't meet these musts, then the man himself isn't qualified to serve in the office of deacon. Or if an elder's wife didn't meet those qualifications, he would not be qualified as well. And some might say, but why are there qualifications for the wife given if it's the man who has the task? Well, can you imagine having a gifted deacon whose wife doesn't support him? Could you imagine a deacon who's working in the sensitive ministry of caring for others who are struggling, maybe financially, and then the wife is not supportive of that, but is tearing down others rather than building them up? It wouldn't work well, would it? Well, what must the wife of a deacon be? Their wives must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. They must be reverent. It's the first qualification for a deacon as well in verse 8. The wives must be noble, dignified, serious about things that are important and serious. They must be respectable, worthy of esteem and honor. They must have an upright character. They must have an integrity before God. Second, they must not be slanderers. The word here is diabolos, which is one of the names that Satan is called. He's the devil. He's a slanderer, and he slanders God's people, falsely accusing them at times. Do we want the wives of our office bearers to be slanderers as the office bearer is trying to build up and she is tearing down? Of course not. She must not spread false reports that would defame or injure a person's good name. The ninth commandment forbids slander. And Paul tells Titus chapter 2, verse 3, older women likewise be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. Wives should help their husbands preserve and encourage and build up God's people and not devour with their words. And again, is this just a qualification for the wives of deacons, or is it for wives in general? Right? You know the Bible's not saying, okay, as long as you're not an officer's wife, then you can slander people. No, it's a call for all of us. But it needs to be so there in an office bearer's wife. She also must be sober-minded. Same qualification for an overseer in verse 2, which I told you could be translated vigilant. She must be alert, on guard in her mind. She must watch out for wolves which would devour her. She must watch carefully over her own life and her heart, and watching that no root of bitterness arise, no unbelief, no sin. And when it does start to arise, she deals with it. She should be able to help her husband and family guard against sin and error. And finally, we read in a sort of summary statement, faithful in all things, trustworthy, dependable, reliable. Her husband ought to be able to count on her. That she ought to be able to count on her husband. We could think of Proverbs 31 here as well. Proverbs 31 tells us of such a wife. Verses 10 to 11 of Proverbs 31 says this, an excellent wife who can find. She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. And then verses 13 to 25 give examples of her faithfulness in daily life as she manages the household, helps her husband. And then the passage concludes, Proverbs 31 concludes, verse 26 to 31. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also and praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Every wife is to strive to be trustworthy, reliable, faithful in all things. Some may wonder why there are qualifications for a man's wife if he's the one to serve in office. But again, as I said, remember or think, it's hard to imagine a good office bearer, a good deacon, a good elder that's not supported by his wife in the ministry. The next thing we read about is the deacon's marriage. And this is very similar to what we read about elders already. Let deacons be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. The wording's a little bit different, but it's basically the same requirement given for overseers. It could be translated, let deacons be a one-wife man. He's to have eyes for his wife and his wife alone. This applies not just to having two separate marriages at the same time, but it also requires a mindset of the man being a one-woman man. It's calling for a fidelity in a relationship. He doesn't have eyes for other things. Pointed out when we looked at this qualification for elder that it didn't mean that the elder had to be married, by the way. It appears, of course, that Paul, an apostle and an elder, was not married. And Jesus wasn't married in the technical earthly sense. Yes, Jesus is the groom of the church. But a deacon must be a one-wife man, faithful in his marriage, faithful to his wife. And of course, it says he must manage his own household well, manage his children well. Again, this isn't a requirement that he has children, but the children he has, he manages well. Does that mean he's a perfect father? That he's a perfect husband? No. Again, we have no perfect office bearers other than Jesus himself. But we're called to holiness. And not only, again, is the deacon or the elder called to holiness, we're all called to strive to live for the Lord. I won't get into any more detail here since we already talked about that when we looked at the qualifications for overseer. But let's finally look at the deacon's blessing and reward. Here, deacons who serve well are given a blessing or an incentive in verse 13. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. The incentive or reward, you might say, is twofold. Those who serve well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing. The work of the deacons is demanding and it can often be tiring. And sometimes serving as a deacon is a very difficult thing because you're trying to figure out how to show mercy in a way that is most helpful. It's not always giving something, right? Sometimes giving can enable. So how does a deacon give but also encourage them to work in labor as well? The work of a deacon can be challenging. And then, of course, it's very hard often at times for people to accept mercy. So how does a deacon show mercy in a way that doesn't put down the person that they're ministering to? There's challenges. And a deacon who serves well here, what are we told? We're told that he gains a good standing. The church should have a high regard for a well-serving deacon. They should have a high regard. Think highly of them. Now, some might say, well, that's going to tempt the deacon to be prideful. Perhaps that temptation can come. We all struggle with pride. I suppose that is possible. But you know what deacons and elders need at times as well? They need encouragement. Not that they're laboring for encouragement, that would be problematic. But when we encourage our deacons and our elders, that seems to invigorate them to serve all the more, to minister to the body all the more. Again, doesn't mean they're serving for recognition, but encouragement encourages. The second benefit is that a deacon will gain great boldness or great confidence in the faith in Christ. When a man serves well as a deacon, not only does he gain standing in the congregation, but he becomes more confident of his faith. He gains assurance that what he believes and does is a service to Christ and a blessing to the church. And thus he becomes bolder and less inhibited in his labors. He becomes more confident in what he knows and how to apply God's word in difficult situations as he's trying to minister mercy. Now, some have said, well, this means that a good deacon should move up to the office of elder. I want to be careful with that. This doesn't mean that a deacon, one who's been a deacon, can't serve as an elder, can't ever be ordained as an elder. But what we have to realize is we have two different offices with two different gift sets and tasks as well. And so a great serving deacon isn't necessarily a great elder. We need gifted deacons as well as gifted elders. And gifts for the office of elder can indeed develop, and one can move from serving as a deacon to serving as an elder. By the way, one could move from serving as an elder to a deacon too. We ought not to see necessarily a hierarchy here. Again, two different tasks. One caring for the more physical needs, and one caring for, ministering the word and oversight. But those who serve in either office are serving a task that the church needs. And we ought to be thankful for the gifts that God has given to overseers and to deacons to labor among us. Again, there is no perfect deacon, there's no perfect elder other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to remember, as we're looking at qualifications, it's humbling, isn't it? Because one of the things when we look at qualifications, we often see is, I messed up there. I'm not perfect there. I'm not perfect there. What are we reminded of? Our salvation isn't based on our actions. Our salvation is based on the works of Jesus Christ. And so even as we look at these things, whether we're deacons or elders or not, we're reminded, we ought to be reminded, our confidence, our hope is in the work of Christ, not in our work. And so even as we look at these qualifications, let's look to Christ and be encouraged by what Christ has done for his sheep. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you and we praise you that you have sent your Son into the world. We praise you, Father, that he is the great shepherd of the sheep. But we praise you as well that you give us elders and deacons to serve among us. We pray, Lord, that you would encourage those that are serving. We pray that you would be using all the men in this congregation to be servants, and that you would raise up other deacons here that would serve you well and serve the congregation well. And so, Father, work in our midst. But, Father, as well, remind us that we are all servants, whether we have office or not. In fact, the office of believer is a high calling as well, to serve you with all that we have. And so, Lord, work in us, we pray. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.